Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor. This is Jim Simmons, and with us tonight is Charles Lyons. Pastor Lyons, how are you this evening?
I'm just fantastic. I'm just so glad we can have everybody join us tonight. And it's a very exciting time as we'll be going into a study of 1 Peter, continuing on in Chapter 1. Jim, why don't you bring us up to date where we sort of laid our foundation last week?
Well, last week in Chapter 1, the first verse, we learned that Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was with him all 3 years of his ministry. And we learned that we are the elect. We are called the elect. Further, we learned that that we have been begotten again, meaning that hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that we are that we have salvation. And that wherein we greatly rejoice. So we learned quite a few things in just the first nine chapters we covered, nine verses that we covered.
Actually, it was just five verses. Maybe I was long-winded and it felt like nine, but it was actually just five verses.
That's what we're picking up tonight, six.
That's it. And you touched on something, too, that's very important to clarify. You mentioned that we are the elect, and let me clarify for folks that maybe it's the first time they've listened, they hear that phrase, and they've heard it before, and I think it's important. It's a word that's used by different people with different meanings. So to clarify, you know, we are placed in Christ at the moment of salvation. So to be in Christ, in the Beloved, means that, you know, what we have been elected to is to be conformed to the image of God, to be conformed to Christ. And that's why we become Christ-like. That's why people should call you a Christian. But it's not a name that we as Christians should be using because of the fact that it's almost egotistical. It's saying that you're something and before people have actually seen it. Remember, the Christians were called that first at Antioch, meaning that other people and the people, lost people, could look at these followers of Christ and see that they were behaving, conducting themselves in a way that was just like Jesus Christ, ergo the term Christ-like or Christian. And so we're elected to be conformed to the image of Christ after salvation. And all the things that are given to Christ because we're placed in him at the point of salvation are given to us. And so that's the part that's been predestined. That's the part that's been elected, is that we've been predestined, elected to be conformed to his image. So to say that another approach to that people would seek, which is a false doctrine, is that some are saved and some are not going to be able to get saved. See, there's a big difference there between choosing not to accept Christ and not being able to choose. So, right. No, you definitely have a free will, and it is a gospel that is given out there for anyone who is willing to accept him, forsake their sins, and accept him as Savior and Lord. It's available to them. And so let's start off the right way. Jim, why don't you open us in prayer?
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and just prepare our minds that we might hear your word, and not just hear it, Father, but take it with us into the workforce, into our homes, into our family. Father, we pray that your hand will be on Pastor Lyons tonight, that what you would have him teach and the clarity be there for him, Lord, that he deliver this message, and that anyone that's listening, either currently or from our archives, will not only be touched, Father, but feel compelled to find out more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. We know there'll be a great work tonight. In your holy Son's name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, and thank you to those of you who are taking the time to share in this program with us. And I realize some of you are able to do it live, depending on your schedule, so others come back later. Equally alive, but nonetheless listening to us in archive, thanks to a feature of Blog Talk Radio. We're actually going through a study of the book of Peter, 1 Peter to be precise. It's actually two separate letters. And broadly, we're talking on the subject of what else, or rather who else, wants the life of a Christian. And, you know, everybody sometimes would be tempted to say, oh, I'm a Christian. And if you've encountered people that were merely religious and it was not a good experience, you may say, no, that's Christianity, I don't want it. I think what surprises people sometimes is people who are Christian wouldn't want it either. Sometimes people get caught up in just a religion that is works, that is, you know, self-centered, very pious, and in the worst sense of the use of the word. Mm-hmm. And that's not what we're talking about. Those are the folks that turn even Christians off. So what we're talking about, though, is the things that Christians face, the things that Christians go through. Sometimes it's pretty tough. And if you look at it that way, it can cause you maybe to step back and say, do I really want that? And that's an intelligent question to ask yourself, because if you're going to be a believer, you need to act on what you believe, and you need to, what the Bible says, is to count the cost. In other words, realize what you're getting into if you're picking up and saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to count for something. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Now I want to live like it and show that to the world. And so as we first begin with that verse number 6, is which we're picking up this week, you know, I raise a simple question. Why deal with temptation? Verse 6 reads, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. And to back up from last week, these were believers who were experiencing an incredible, you know, the trying of their faith was real. Realize that they followed the Apostle Paul. Many of them had been touched by his ministry. And the Apostle Paul had just been put to death. That's part of the reason this letter being written, to try to comfort these folks. And this was under the time of Emperor Nero. This is the guy who was torturing people. This is the guy that was, you know, totally mad and, you know, causing all kinds of trouble. And so here comes Peter writing this letter to these very Christians who are facing that. And he says, you greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, that you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So you and I face bad days sometimes, and we have struggling days, and we even have people that will sometimes ridicule our faith. But is that even ready to be compared to what the Christians of that time were facing? It feels like it some days, mm-hmm. but the reality is it's very different. And that manifold temptations, it's a little different than what you think. The manifold there is a Greek word that implies various colors. It's like a whole range of colors, a whole rainbow, a whole full range. The temptations, it's like an experiment. It's something you're going to try to prove. You know, when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, mm-hmm. caught him at a time when he had been out there for so long and he was weak, physically weak, he tried to tempt him. And, you know, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. The devil goes out there, our adversary, whether it's the devil or the demons or whatever, and remember, they're not, you know, everywhere at once. They're finite creatures. So they try and approach you from a whole range, a whole spectrum of choices. And so it's not just a matter of tempting you, you know, with bad pictures and bad language or bad music, but how about the temptation to doubt your faith? Yeah. How about secular resources, success, giving into that, fame, fortune, or the temptation not to stand for what you believe? I mean, Jim, you're in the workplace every day. Do you see people that really, that's probably more what they deal with than some of the other things?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I see that quite a bit.
And so as a Christian, what do you do in the workforce to balance the desire to be successful, the desire to provide for your family, to be the best at your job, but at the same time, not to put that ahead of God?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I would suggest that one of the things we do is daily getting into the Word, daily getting our nourishment, our strength. You know, it's one thing to know the answer is in the Bible. It's another thing to take the time to read it. A lot of folks who say they can't understand the Bible really haven't taken the time to read it and start off with prayer and asking God for wisdom to understand it. There's that marvelous little verse that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally. And so, in other words, it's there for us to enjoy, to benefit from.
Mm-hmm.
And, Jim, you've gone through the Bible numerous times. Wouldn't you agree that each time you go through, you learn something new, something fresh?
It's my wife and I were just talking about that earlier today. I asked her, I said, do you find it that way too? Do you find that what's written was not there before? And she said, absolutely. And, you know, we talked about that. I said, you know, is it because it's so voluminous, or is it because I was distracted perhaps when I read that verse or those verses? Mm-hmm. Or was it that I was convicted, or did it fully apply to me for that time? To me, it's always amazing that what I read this morning, mm-hmm. in this morning's devotional, it applied to me right then. And yesterday was the same way. How does that happen?
Well, I think one thing we have to remember is the fact that, first of all, you get the very Spirit of God indwelling you as a believer. And so he, among his other responsibilities, is as a teacher. So he gives you that wisdom we were talking about praying for. You have the Spirit of God that will help to give you insight and understanding as you read a passage. And maybe today is the day you're going to need that passage. And the other element to remember is what the Word of God is. And yes, obviously it's the Word of God. But also remember, the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, meaning Jesus. And this is why I'm so obsessed about not tampering with the Word of God, not playing around with the wording of it. Because, first of all, it is His Word, not ours. And then secondly, if the Word became flesh, Jesus, then that means, in my mind, to play with, to tamper with the Word of God is to tamper with Christ. And to also realize, since He is living and it's a living book, that means that it will sometimes say to you precisely what you need to say, even if the other 100 times you read that verse, you got something just a little different. I think the day you read it, I mean, I've read verses that were talking, any other time I would say, well, that deals about tithing. That's strictly in stewardship. And I would read it and suddenly realize, no, that's what I need right now about compassion. I'm seeing compassion in that verse, and I never saw it that way before. It's not that the verse suddenly changed, but I could see the application in a way I hadn't seen it before, because at that moment, that's what I was dealing with, and that's what I had prayed about.
You know, and, it makes me think about what you've often said when we're answering a prayer line. Mm-hmm. You don't give them your words, you give them Scripture, just like Jesus did, because it's His Word that has the power, not our words. And I try to remember that each time that a Scripture comes to mind, to use that instead of my own words, my own interpretation of it.
Right. Since it's His words, He's going to bless, why not use it? Because something I say, you might think about at the time, and it might ring a bell with you, but I give God's Word to you, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning when you're tossing and turning, it's His Word that's going to come back and begin working on your heart and giving you peace or giving you an answer or drawing you to Him. It's going to keep doing its job. Because remember, the Bible says of His Word that it does not come return to Him void. It accomplishes what He sent it out to do. Now, speaking of which, and I really want to go to the next verse, but I also don't want to do an injustice to our listeners. Jim, would you remind people how, if they would have a question and they want to ask, how they could reach us?
Absolutely. You can call 646-716-7765. Doctor, how can they write to you if they have a question? It's writelions.com?
Yes, and the email address would be blogtalk@writelions.com. So that's simply blogtalk @writelions.com, and we'll get that message. And the nice thing is, you know, some people are a little shy. They're not comfortable necessarily being on the air. But if you have a question that you'd like to submit, you know, or something that you feel is a little too personal, just email us and keep that confidentiality. By the same token, if it's a question that you have, there's chances that other people have it as well. And, you know, we won't bring up any personal thing from you, but the question itself might be something we'd want to deal with in another program to help others as well. So you're really helping others when you express the questions you have. Yeah. We are about to go to verse 7, and remember, we're talking about those manifold temptations, how you can greatly rejoice, even though you're going through everything you're going through. These were people who were, you know, facing the opportunity of death. They were facing the opportunity to be tortured, all because they believed in Jesus Christ. And verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. A couple of things there. You know, we think about the refining fire. We find the most precious gold. But he's saying that it's something that will perish. It'll go away. And that's true. When they burn off the dross, when they burn off the parts of the gold that was impure, and you're left with the purest gold. So a lot of times you'll hear preachers talk about the fact that, you know, as a believer, when you go through the fire of challenge or discomfort or frustration or maybe a loss of a loved one, something like that, and it's so hard on you, it's the refiner's fire that's taking place, and the things that are, or just in the flesh that are burning off, what's left is an incredible faith. You learn just how God is able to sustain you and get you through it, but also the trying of your fire, that you might be found under praise and honor at the appearing of Christ. But I also would suggest to you this, that the trial of your faith being more precious than, and it says that trying by fire. Yes, I realize we can use the analogy of how gold is refined. But again, I remind you that under Emperor Nero, many of the people this letter was going to, because it would have been read to groups and to church members, they, every night, knew what it was to see people they knew being put up on a pole and being set afire that Emperor Nero would use for light, just so he could have these horrible events. They knew when those words were spoken that they meant something. And here in the, you know, year 2012, we hear this, and sometimes it's easy to gloss over it. Easy to think, okay, tried by fire. Yes, I know I have a really difficult time sometimes. No, we're talking about real temptation, real stress, real strain, the toughest things you face every day, that's still going to be sustained, and that's still going to take you to a point of praise and honor at the appearing of Christ. Yeah. In verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love that particular verse for this reason. You know, there is a faith that is so strong. And we go back for a moment to like Doubting Thomas and the other apostles that were there when Christ appeared after his crucifixion, after he had risen from the grave, and they could see him and they could touch him and they knew, yes, he really has risen from the grave. This is Jesus the Christ. And I submit to you that it may have taken some faith to acknowledge he was the Son of God, but they had seen him crucified. They had seen him die. They had seen him do miracles. They had seen him now in the flesh after the resurrection. And I challenge you to say, how much faith does that take when you see somebody raised from the dead? How much faith does it take when you see him do miracle after miracle after miracle? Everything from feeding 5,000 people with loaves and fishes up to raising somebody like Lazarus from the dead. Now, you and me, we read the Word of God. We feel the moving of the Spirit. We feel the tug on our heart. We've tried everything in this world and found it didn't work. And we come to Christ and we feel his love and we respond to his love and we call out and we accept Christ as Savior and Lord. And we're verse 8 here. Whom having not seen, you love. Did you ever think about that? Here's a verse in the Bible written just for you and for me in the year 2012 and 2013 and every year after this. We haven't physically seen him, yet we fell in love with him. We saw that there were things that we couldn't do, but that he could do in us. Yeah. So, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so, when the creditor calls, we still have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Other people don't understand it. When the person comes in and it's the noisy neighbor, when the person comes in and says your job is canceled, when anything that you can conceive of as being wrong goes wrong, however big or small it is in your world, recognize you have a God who's bigger than all of that. He still owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He still is the one who spoke the world into existence. If that's who your God is, then you can do something very incredible with your life. You can move forward. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that receiving is this. I mean, this is sort of the spiritual bottom line in this passage. When you see that verse, receiving, it means to receive what was previously yours to recover it. It's like the person who has something stolen and you're able to go back and get it back. It's returned to you. And you see, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, you know, that was robbed from us back in the garden. But now this isn't the garden. This is today, and Christ has been redeemed, and he's given us salvation. How powerful is that, Jim?
That's I never thought of that way. Pretty amazing.
And you see, people make a light sometimes of people, evangelists and such, that get on the air and they talk about, that you have this joy and that you have this peace and that you, it's a name it and claim it kind of thing. And part of that goes too far, yes. But the reality is, we've had things restored to us at the moment of salvation. And every day that we grow in grace, and every day we read the Word of God and get a little closer to him, to understanding what he has for us, then it becomes easier because we begin to take back the things that were ours. And I think peace is one of the things that are robbed in the garden. And I think peace can be restored. I think the more we trust him, the more we learn his word, the more we can begin to have those things come back into our lives.
We're recovering what he intended for us to have all along, and we've been separated by sin.
Absolutely. Think about it. If you have a child, it doesn't matter how much you love that child, there's certain times you have to hold back. There's certain things you can't give them. Maybe it's because at this point in their life they're too young for it. You don't give the 4-year-old the keys to the family car. But there's also times when the child is a little older and you could have given them more, but you have to hold back some responsibilities because they're not maturing yet. They're not where they need to be. You have to hold back all the love you want to give them. You still love them. You still care about them.
Yeah.
But sometimes they don't let you love them as much as you want to. You have to hold back. You have to correct. It's not designed to cause them to suffer. It's designed to get them to a point where you can just pour the blessings on. And that's what we're talking about here. The things that we're taking away from us because of this world, the standards of this world, we want the opportunity to build a relationship with Christ where he can trust us with stuff. And sometimes, how faithful are we? Because that really is a question of, can he count on us to be in place in church? Can he count us to be a witness in the workplace? To know when to raise the right questions and to look for the opportunity to share something. It is an incredible opportunity to grow in grace and an incredible opportunity for him to continue to restore things to us and to bring in us the grace of God. And so another question we might ask about is, why the prophets wanted to know about this. And this question is actually raised as we go into verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, we're talking Old Testament here. We're talking about the prophets of God who, remember, they didn't have the completed word of God yet. And so here are these prophets. They're telling the people the words that God puts into them to give them direction, to give them understanding. And yet it says the prophets inquired and they searched diligently about the grace of God that's coming to those people that Peter's writing to, and to you and to me, searching what manner of the time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, if we're talking about Old Testament times and they're asking these questions, it begins to make you ask some questions. So think about it. I mentioned earlier about the things that we lost in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
In Genesis, Jim, why don't you go ahead and get Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19.
13 is, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end.
Can you pause just a moment? I think so. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14.
The wrong spot. Genesis 3.
Mm-hmm.
My fingers are so fat. Sorry.
Well, right, I tell you what.
I'm in Genesis 3.
I tell you, I'm going to ask you to hold for just a moment because we have a caller from area code 860. Just a moment.
Okay.
Yes, can I get your first name?
Yeah, this is Tom.
Tom, and glad to have you join us tonight. And welcome. Do you have a question for us?
Actually, now that you're talking about the Old Testament, I do have a question. How did how were people saved back in the Old Testament?
Okay. Well, here's what's the interesting part about that. And in fact, I I don't know if your program's on volume in the background. Do you want us to just go ahead and answer that for you, or do you want to stay on the line with us?
No, I'm going to go ahead and stay on line because I'm getting feedback back and forth between my phone and the computer. So I'm just going to listen to the show, and hopefully you can answer my question.
Excellent. So here's the thing. In the New Testament, we accept the grace of God. We're told in Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. So salvation is by faith in Christ. Now, I was just talking a moment ago about how the fact that people in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Christ. They looked forward to the relationship that would happen. They hadn't seen him yet. And then we had the apostles in the beginning of the New Testament where they saw him face to face. And now you and I, Tom, can have a stronger faith because we accept him by what the Word of God says, by what we feel in our heart, things of that nature. Well, in the Old Testament, even though people, you know, they did do the sacrifices, they were learning. They were in a learning state of finding out about what is it going to take to redeem us? What is the price of sin? And the price of sin is the shedding of blood. That's what the Bible says. But it has to be a spotless lamb. It has to be an offering that is without sin. And that's the reason for the virgin birth, by the way, is because the sin is passed down by the line of the Father. And so here comes Christ. It had to be a virgin birth. And when he shed his blood on Calvary, he was taking all of our sin on him. And it's not just a sin from the year 2012. It was a sin from the Garden of Eden forward. So really the only difference in salvation is just perspective. The person in the Old Testament would call out on God in prayer and salvation the same way you and I do right here and right now. The only difference is I look backwards to the cross of Calvary and realize that's where he paid for my sin. And they, David, for example, would look forward to the day when he would come. Isaiah the prophet would look forward to the day he would come. Isaiah 53, there's a great passage there that says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" In other words, for them, in the Old Testament, they were still asking questions. But what was happening is if you read Isaiah 53, you actually are reading an account of the crucifixion of Christ at Calvary. That's where it says in verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace," in other words, the beatings he took, the pain he took, he gave it all so that you and I could be saved in knowing the Savior. So in the Old Testament, it's the same way as in the New Testament. The only difference is they were looking forward to the event, we're looking backward. It's like the people that take a trip. Let's say you made a trip and you went to Australia, and I was going to go to Australia. You can tell me what it was like because you had been there. I can tell you what it's like when I get there. So it's just a difference of perspective, but it's the same plan of salvation. Does that answer the question?
That pretty well covered it. So basically what you're saying is that back in the Old Testament, they were actually living what we are believing now.
Exactly.
Am I correct?
They were looking forward to it happening, and we're thankful that it has already happened.
Excellent. Okay. I appreciate your help so much.
Well, thank you so much, and I hope you'll continue to listen to us in the days and weeks ahead, okay?
Absolutely. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
That was a good question.
Yes, it was, and appreciate him calling in and sharing that with us. On those thoughts, is anything you'd like to add, Jim?
Well, I did find Genesis. You know, it's right in the front of my Bible. I ought to come to rehearsal more often. I apologize.
Well, as you have reminded me in preceding weeks, you start at the concordance and hang a left and just keep on going, okay?
Yeah, I needed directions. I mean, it's right here in the front of the Bible. Who would have ever known where to look?
Well, okay, I tell you what, why don't you go ahead and give me verse 14 and 15 then at this point from Genesis chapter 3.
14 and 15, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Okay. Here was my whole point with that passage. And there's several other passages we can take a quick look at because they're very important. But what we're seeing right here is that right after sin had come into the garden, right after they ate of the fruit, that they've been told not to eat of the fruit from that tree, the serpent had, you know, beguiled, the serpent had tempted in the wrong way. And so what happens is Jesus, at the, or the God at that moment, the Godhead says that I'm going to put a separation here. There's going to be a bruising that's going to take place. And that one will bruise, but the other one will actually separate. Now, putting all that language aside for a moment, what we're talking about, he's giving the promise, God is, right there, right at the moment that Adam and Eve were separated from us by this sin. He's saying, it's sort of like John 3:16, but in an Old Testament way. He's saying, I so love you that, you know, there is going to be a bruising that will take place. It's going to cost my son because it's going to have to be a blood sacrifice that is the only one who can do it, the only one who can come to the table perfect and pure. And so that's going to bruise that, but it's going to put a stop. It's going to put a stop to the separation. He so loved us, he didn't want to let anything get in between us. And so that simple little phrase there, like I say, the wording is definitely from the Hebrew, and so it can be a little confused sometimes for us trying to understand it today's English. But in simplicity, what he's saying is, I am going to do a bruising. In other words, it's going to cost something, but it's going to bruise the head and bruise the heel. In other words, it's going to cost my son, but through the pain, what's going to come out of it is going to be the restoration. And so he says unto the woman, you know, that you'll have the sorrow. Previous to this, if he had had a child, she wouldn't have experienced the pain that they do in childbirth. So for a woman, when she experienced that pain level, it's sort of a reminder of what went on in the garden in that moment that sin came into this world and tainted things. For Adam, he says, from this point forward, you will have to work and labor by the sweat of your brow. And so we take that on to us. You know, every day you come home tired and worn out, remember, it goes back to the garden. It's a reminder of that. And so we do work. We do labor. Men and women work and labor. And we feel this pain. We feel this suffering. But also realize what we're reading in the scripture today is there is this relationship. There is this prophet or promise of joy that's coming. And the joy is, you know, unspeakable. It's incredible. It's off the chart how strong it can be. So this constant process of trying to restore us, to allow us to experience and appreciate and value the grace of God is something very special and very unique, and it's something that we can be very thankful for. And just a short little reminder about other ways that you can hear the program and stay up to date with what we have to share with you.
Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at riotlions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@riotlions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, @riotlions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email.
And that is a good reminder. And once again, if you want to reach us, Jim, what's that number for them to call in on?
That number is 646-716-7765. Doctor?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I had a comment back on Genesis 3:15.
All right.
And one of the explanations you gave us. But in my book, it has a outline of a star indicating that this is prophecy. And I always enjoy seeing that star out to the left in my margin because that indicates prophecy at this writing, but has come to pass now.
Absolutely.
And it's refreshing to imagine when Moses wrote this that that it was prophetic. But you brought up something, and I think we were talking earlier. I do get fatigued. I come home and I think I just want to crawl in the hole, pull it in over me, and not have to talk to anybody. You know, just
right.
I'm spent. Are you saying in the Garden of Eden we did not know that feeling, and we didn't know
right.
pain, we didn't know fatigue or hatred or anger? It was just unimaginable.
Well, think about when God is, if you think about God describing the scenarios when you're reading in other parts of Genesis, he talks about walking with Adam in the cool of the day. It's peaceful. It's calming. You know, you don't hear anything about stress. You don't hear about them being fatigued. You know, there's a tension that begins to build from the moment of the fall forward. And there's that stress that takes place. Never was a murder in the Garden of Eden. Never was a bad report. Never was a gossip in the Garden of Eden. You know, all those things that stress us, talking behind people's back, all that stuff didn't happen there. It was from the fall forward. And remember, the fall was possible. It wasn't that they were sinless. They were born in innocence. Very important difference in wording there. If they had been born sinless, they couldn't have sinned. It wouldn't be a part of them. But they were born in innocence. They were capable. And because they were capable, it meant they had a free will, a choice. God doesn't make robots. Remember that. You know, robots is something men try to strive to make because we want something that will be obedient to everything we say, period. We want it to do the task we give it. But in the Bible, God created us with a free will for a very important purpose. If we were going to love him, we would do it out of choice. Because, frankly, from my perspective, love is not love if it's manipulated, forced, controlled, see. But love is love when it is freely given. It's compassion. That's the power and strength of a relationship. When you know that person is loving you, not because you're manipulating, not because you're controlling, but because they're doing it out of a genuine affection for you.
That's an interesting way to look at things, particularly if you're in a dating relationship. So many times we put on a different person than our real person because we're afraid they won't love the real person. I've been giving you that, and I know that you know, if I were going to have true love, I have to put that Jim Simmons out there that maybe you won't love me like I want you to.
Right.
So that explains a lot of my split personality, I think.
Well, you know, it's so important, though, for those who are in dating relationships right now to ask yourself the question, when you are with someone, you know, is your passion, is your desire to please them or to get what you want out of the relationship? If the passion is strictly for self-satisfaction, you don't know love yet. What you know is greed. What you know is lust. But what you don't know is love.
Mm-hmm.
And one is an imitator, and the imitation is never the same thing. Why settle for a cubic zirconium relationship when there's a chance to have the purest of diamonds offered and brought into the relationship? And it's up to us as to which we will settle for and which we will hold out for. And that makes a big difference.
Don't you wish we'd have known this when we were younger?
I don't know. I'm trying to remember younger. It's gone way by the wayside.
Yeah.
You know, I mentioned some other verses that I wanted to share, and I'll touch on those quickly because time seems to be ending up to warp speed on us. But, you know, Psalm 71:7 says, I am a wonder unto many. You know, that's the way I feel sometimes when I face Monday mornings. But I say that because, again, Old Testament person trying to understand what's going to take place for us here in the New Testament, this relationship, the grace of God. Because for them, they're looking forward, and they looked at it with wonder. Isaiah 29:14, behold, I'll proceed to do marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. And I love this phrase, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. The understanding of the prudent will be hidden. In other words, there are some things that the Old Testament prophets just had a difficulty getting a hold of and understanding because looking forward to the grace of God was something that was so hard to get a hold of because once you really accept love, it's off the chart. It's greater than anything you can dream or imagine of. Our Lady with Habakkuk 1:5, behold the young and the heathen regard and wonder marvelously, and here's the phrase, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told to you. And so in other words, this promise of grace, this promise of the redemption that Christ would give us at the cross of Calvary, it was so off the chart. Your wisdom in the flesh wouldn't be good enough. You couldn't figure it out. You couldn't understand it. But what the Old Testament people knew is it was going to be incredible. And that's why verse 10, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, of which salvation the prophets have required, and searched diligently. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So they knew it was coming, but they couldn't hardly get a hold of it because it just went off the charts. And also, you know, think about what the angels wanted to know about. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. In other words, angels are ministering to us, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. That's what we're doing. We're preaching, we're sharing, we're teaching. With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, because remember, Old Testament states, the only time the Spirit of God came on a person, a saved person, was just for a special act or service. In the New Testament age, the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation comes in and indwells you with power, with teaching. You know, we don't have the prophets like they had them in the Old Testament, but we do have the Word of God, which to me is so much better, because everybody can get a copy of the Word of God and read it for themselves. And you have the very Spirit of God inside you that's going to be your teacher. It's going to seal you. He's going to protect you from losing your salvation. He does all those things. But he came down from heaven, and it says, which things the angels desire to look into. The reason the angels wanted to look into this is, you remember there was, if you read throughout the Old Testament, you're going to find passages that gives us insight to what happened to pre-garden days. And this is when, you know, Lucifer, the devil, he led a revolt against heaven because he wanted to be, the scripture says, as the Most High. In other words, he wanted to be as God. He wanted to be the same as God. And some of the angels followed him. That's where we get the demons from. Hmm. And so there was this portion that pulled out, separated. Here was basically a war taking place between the two. And as this happened, what comes about is they weren't redeemed, Jim. They were allowed to face judgment. And so the angels that minister to us, to you, and to I, at God's command, they minister unto us, and they desire to know more about salvation because they weren't given that on the plate. And I don't know why, but I do know they were created beings. They were different from us. They have different powers and different strengths. But the thing I know is salvation is something that God gave to us for only one reason that I can find in Scripture, and that is John 3:16. He so loved the world that he gave his son.
Yeah.
We have a caller from right here in Houston, and let's check on them. Yes, sir, can I get your name?
Dennis Doyle.
Dennis, and I'm glad you called tonight. And do you have a question for us?
Yes. I wanted to know, why did Jesus instruct us to pray, lead us not into temptation, when God states that he does not tempt us?
Well, that's a very good question. And, you know, do you want to stay on the line with us and is there a follow-up question? Okay.
Sure.
Here's basically what I believe is going on, and Jim, please jump in if you have thoughts on this. But he tells us not to lead into temptation, and normally when we think of a temptation, again, we're thinking about going into something evil. We're thinking about lusting. We're thinking of stealing, anything that would violate the Ten Commandments. But let's look at it a little different. You have someone like Job, for example, and you're right, by the way, in James 1:3, God says that he doesn't tempt us to sin. And 1 Peter 1:16 tells us that, you know, we should be holy because he is holy. So you're right. Here's this question. Why then would he be praying for us not to be led into temptation? Well, here's the thought. Look at Job. Now, Job experienced loss. You could look at his life and say, look at all the judgment that was coming on to Job. Now, he could be tempted to lash out in anger. He could have doubted God. He could have cursed God. I mean, that's what his wife said. Why don't you just curse God and die? And he had these other people that were self-judging him. So really what it may be that we're being asked to do here when it says lead us not into temptation, that prayer, part of that is, think about it, do you really want to be put in the position of Job? Do you really want to be put in a position where you're going to be faced with having to make those kind of choices of, will I stand or will I curse God? Will I stand, you know, when my children are taken away, when my house falls down?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the intensity of, that's what we're praying. Lead us not in temptation. In other words, God, deliver me from that. Don't let me have to go there. But what he does say is that, go ahead.
I was just going to say that's a great question, Dennis. I thought that perhaps, and we remember that nothing can come unto a Christian that's not sent by God are allowed by God for our edification, not for retaliation. And I think of lead us not into temptation. I almost feel like it's saying, okay, God, I know you're trying to chip away and to, you know, just get me a little closer to the likeness of your son, and I get tired. Sometimes I just want to say, please don't allow anything else, any more temptation to come in, because it's our testing that gives us that patience and perfects us. So that's a great question, Dennis. I'll be thinking about
that
for a long time.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense what you said. Yeah.
Yeah, and also remember, for example, in the garden, and not the Garden of Eden, I know we've talked a lot about that tonight, but think about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, you know, let this cup pass from me, except your will. You know, then he's willing to take it on. If he has to, out of love, if he has to do it for the grace of God to take place, he'll do it. But the idea, not of the pain of the cross, but of the fact of having to take the sin on, was so repugnant to God. Because Jesus is God. Yes. So sometimes that's a prayer that we're very comfortable in praying, take this away from me. But there's also times when, you know, will it test us? Will it make us stronger? Sometimes we'll face those things. But I think it's a perfectly right prayer to pray, you know, lead me not to temptation. Take this stuff away from me. Don't make me have to deal with that. Let me grow. I mean, it's a lot easier to attend a prayer service than to attend a prayer service when you know somebody's hurting or they're facing cancer or they're facing some kind of devastation. You know, which is the one that's more popular to do? To sit there and praise and feel the presence and the joy of God, or to have to wrestle with God to obtain the answer to a powerful prayer? See, both can be done, but one's a lot tougher than the other.
Well, that's a good question.
That's very good.
Yeah.
Thank you, Dennis. I sure appreciate you calling
in. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. You really helped me out. Thank you.
Thank you so much. God bless.
You're welcome. Bye-bye. God bless you. Bye-bye.
I know we're growing short of time, but if there are others that want to call in, that number is 646-716-7765. We've had two great questions this evening.
We really have, and we do appreciate that. You know, there's a question here. You know, we talked about the prophets wanting to know. We talked about the angels wanting to know. And then we can ask, but what is it that you know? Verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get ready. Pull your thoughts together. Be sober. In other words, have clarity, have focus, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is not talking about the book of Revelation. It's talking about now that you see him, now that you know him, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former way that we were, lust in your ignorance is the phrase that's used in the Bible. So in other words, don't try to just be like you were in the past. Mm-hmm. But as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy. And the passage here says, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so that's what we've really just been talking about, this idea. And remember, holiness, to be holy is to be separated. That's what it boils down to. We've explained a couple of times before, but since we seem to have some new callers calling in tonight, let me explain that in the Old Testament, when they did make the sacrifices, you know, they would have, for example, knives and bowls and things that would come in to the temple area for the sacrifices. Now, those bowls and those knives came from the marketplace. You and I could both go there and we could buy the same knife. The difference about the knife in the temple is that it was holy, meaning that it was separated for just one purpose, just one use. That meant that knife could be used in the temple. They wouldn't take it home at night and, you know, cut up the vegetables for stew. They wouldn't use it to mend a garment by cutting threads. It stayed in the temple. It had one purpose, one function, and that was in the administration of the sin offerings and things of that nature. Now, you and me, if we're holy, because he says, be holy, for I am holy. We're going to be like God. We're going to be holy. It doesn't mean we get put on the shelf at church and we're not supposed to go out in the world. For one thing, God tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and share the gospel. We're supposed to go out there and minister to people. How can you be a godly father if you're not spending time with your wife and with your children? You can't do it. And so to be holy yes, is to be separated. But what we're talking about is separating ourselves from the former ways. In other words, your language cleans up. Not because cleaning your language up is going to make you holy, but what it will do is it's, you're separating yourself. My language is going to be limited and focused to the grace of God. My words will be words that uplift, that encourage. A great responsibility for a husband is to lift his wife up with encouragement, with words that raise her up, which makes her feel like that she is truly loved and that she can know that regardless of what goes on in this world, she has a husband who loves her and prays for her. That's a tremendous relationship. Those children should know that the parents are encouraging those kids and that a day does not go by, a night does not go by, that their name hasn't been lifted up to the throne because they've been wholly separate as parents to watch over, to encourage, to raise those kids up. Yes, to be on their own, to be independent, to build their own lives. And yes, but it also means that the husband and wife has been wholly separated to each other. See, there's a lots of elements that holiness goes on every day or should be going on every day. Because a lot of the conflict stops when there's a peace between a husband and wife or a peace between the children and the parents because they know that they can face anything because they know their parents are behind them. They know there's a sense of safety and security. And when we set ourselves up to be holy, separated, to please our Heavenly Father as a believer, we can start knowing that first we don't have to fear when we pray. We don't have to sit there thinking, I'm almost frightened to breathe what the Bible says because there's some scary stuff in there. No,
yes.
You're going to pick it up and realize, no, there's some comforting things in here. If it's correction, then I know I'm being corrected in love because the desire of God to correct us is to protect us from the stuff that hurts, to get us over there with the relationship and the time where he can love us, strengthen us, and comfort us. That's a great big difference right there.
Right, right.
You know, Andrew Murray said, and Andrew Murray, by the way, was an incredible person in bringing the gospel in an earlier century. He lived from 1828 to 1917. But he says, nowhere can we get to know the holiness of God and to come under his influence and power except in the inner chamber. What he's referring to is that time he spends alone with God in the Word of God and in prayer. He said, no man can expect to make progress in holiness who is not often and long alone with God. You know, sometimes, and people say, well, you just don't know my schedule. Here's what I know. Sometimes your job causes you to be on the road for a long time. Maybe that's 30 minutes to an hour. You might be able to have the Word of God on cassette or on CD. You're certainly able to be focused in prayer as you're driving. By the way, you don't have to close your eyes to pray. You'll be pleased to know that. But, you know, that trip down the road that you think is long might wind up going by like that. If you're spending time growing with God and building the relationship, and your spouse will see the difference, the people you work with will see the difference, and it may cause them to have questions for you as well and a chance again to witness. You look for the moments that you can spend with God, and it's amazing the moments that open up the moment you start channeling that time over to him and spending that time with him. Maybe it means giving up a little earlier because if you say, well, you just don't know, my day starts at 4 o'clock in the morning, what am I supposed to do? Then get up earlier. Yeah, really. Because trust me, you know, that extra 15 minutes, that extra 30 minutes that you spend with God is going to give you more energy, more focus, more clarity to get you through the rest of the day than you ever could have conceived.
And Jim, he makes time for us, right?
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I was going to say, he makes time for us. It's
he does.
As if we take time to be with him, he honors that by arranging things that we haven't seen yet, and it's amazing how our schedule will change to accommodate the time that we gave him. And I love the part here where this quote, no man can expect, and I love these words, to make progress in holiness. So I'm thinking that our objective is holiness, and we're to make progress. I love the way that's phrased.
That means that you and I and our callers and people are listening, that means you don't have to start off holy. You don't have to be perfect, but there should be a progress taking place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a child learning to ride a bicycle might get on there the first time and fall over. You don't throw the bicycle away and say, well, I guess they're not born to ride. You know, No, that's a little crazy. You know, you fall down, you get back up, you try it again. Holiness is that way. You don't get it right the first time. You might not get it right a long time, but the point is you keep throwing the things off and finding yourself getting closer to God every day and in every way, each and every day, getting closer to Him, finding that connection that we want to have, to be intimate, to have this relationship with Him. In part, you know, we use that word intimacy with God. I like to use it this way, and this gets back to holiness. It's Him exclusively. And so, you know, I think spouses, couples, they should have time where the two of them together read the Bible together and can pray together. But I don't think that negates the wife having time for prayer and Bible study for herself and the husband right. having prayer and Bible study for himself. Because there's things to be dealt with as a couple. There's also things to be dealt with individually in their lives. And sometimes the thing that has to be worked on in the husband's life needs to come a little bit further down the road before that can work with the wife. And the wife needs to grow in certain areas before they can have that harmony.
You know,
there's things together they work on, there's things that separately they work on. Go ahead.
You know, Charles, I just wanted to remind myself and others that it's really the spiritual head of the household falls to us. That's our responsibility mm-hmm. as men. So it's not, don't wait on the wife to make that first move. It's our responsibility to be the head of our household spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm talking to myself now.
And guys, that doesn't mean, you know, you get to be the Lord and Master. It doesn't mean you get to be the bully of the month. It means, you know, what a servant does, and that's what we're called to be, a servant leader. You know, when you're the person in charge, you make sure that everybody else is taken care of. You don't go out and abuse the employees. You make sure they have the resources they need. You make sure they're paid. You make sure they're taken care of. Otherwise, you're not doing your job as the leader. And guess what, guys? If you're the spiritual leader of your home, you comfort, protect, ensure, and you make sure that your family gets exposed to the Word of God first by making sure you're exposed to it, and then making sure that you've got something to share with them as well. It's easier right. to accept you in that role if you're willing to be the person God wants you to be. That's the difference. You're not a bully. You can be a blessing if you allow God to work and flow through you. And sometimes we've got so much to learn. But I'm so thankful that we have a venue like this through Blog Talk Radio where we can come together each week, spend this time together. Always amazes me, Jim, just how quickly it flies by.
I know. I can't believe it. Can't believe it. It's so fast. Got
any,
so much
any
to
closing
talk
thoughts?
About yet, you know?
Mm-hmm. Any closing thoughts before we close down?
Well, I can't wait to get back to this because I've learned so much, and I'm grateful that the callers brought up such great questions. I'll be thinking about that later. So thank you for teaching us tonight. That was wonderful.
And thank you, Jim, for being here and supporting and giving your insight. And for the callers that called in, it means a lot. For all our listeners, and again, going into time, those who will be calling in having heard the archive, be sure not to call, but to email us at blogtalk@rightlions.com. And feel free to go to our website at rightlions.com for more information about what we do and the things we have to share. Again, we encourage you to join us again next week. And just on a personal note, I would appreciate and value you praying for us as we prepare that we'll do it in the right heart, that we'll do it in the right way, and always thankful for this time that we can come together. Good night, all. Good night, Jim.
Good night. Enjoyed it. Thank you, Charles.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.